If you have a Bible, you can grab your Bible and open it up to 2 Peter. We should be around like page 955, 960, something like that in the black Bibles, but it's towards the end of the scriptures. 2 Peter, one of the last letters in the New Testament. We're finishing it up. We've called the series Foundations for the Future. Foundations for the Future. The idea is that we will often be pulled to other foundations besides Jesus Christ, but Peter is reminding us, man, the only real foundation is Jesus Christ. It uses this language again and again of knowledge. And we've reminded ourselves that knowledge is not just something in your head, but it's an intimate, loving experience of something, a closeness to something. And so we are called to know Jesus and his grace. As we finish up the whole book today, there's been this talk about judgment. As I said, thank you to Dwayne and Neil. They did a great job teaching on some tough passages the last 2 weeks while I was gone. And now, coming out of that judgment, Peter's going to say, so how should we live? And the title of the sermon today is Double Down on Grace. Double Down on Grace. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, the end of the book. The idea is that we should double down on grace. If everything's falling apart, what should we do? We should double down on the grace of walking with Jesus. It's about 20 years ago, before we moved out here, my wife and I were just in an utter shock. We were completely speechless. We were standing in the street looking at our house and listening to the roar of fire as smoke rose up from our house. It was terrifying. We were imagining just the dissolving and the melting of all the timbers in the attic. The fire had started in the attic. Thankfully, you couldn't see the fire from the street, but we saw it inside before we ran out and called 911. It was a terrifying experience. We didn't know what to do next. You know, those moments, those low points in your life, you're like, wow, what do we do now? What do we do now? And Peter is saying, there's a day coming when everything is going to burn down. Like this world as we know it is going to end, and it's going to be transformed into something else. And he keeps reminding us that that's a judgment on evil, and yet it's actually a hope for those of us that are being rescued in Jesus. And he's reminded us again and again that God is patient. He's longing for us to find our rest in him. And so Peter's going to say, if everything's falling apart, what do we do? What sort of lives should we live? So what I want to do is I want to read kind of the bookends of this passage before we get into the details, just to frame it for us. So we'll start with 2 Peter 3. We'll read verses 10 and 11, and then 17 and 18, just to kind of bookend it for us, right? So 10 is one of the verses from last week's passage. So 10 and 11, and then 17 and 18. So starting in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be?" That's the big question for this passage. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Now skip down to 17 and 18, the very end, verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." I'm going to pray that we would feel this viscerally, that the grace of Jesus is what we need, is the foundation for anything that's going to come in the future. Let's pray that his Spirit would be with us. Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, that you would fill our hearts and our minds, that we would hear and see what you have for us in the scriptures, and that we'd be encouraged. We thank you that you're a kind and forgiving God that's shown yourself to us in Jesus. We pray that Jesus would be glorified as we study your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big idea is that with this knowledge that everything's going to be judged, everything is going to burn down, what do we do about it? And he's going to say, double down on growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Double down on Jesus. Double down on his grace. And that's going to develop a holiness and a stability in us that we can't even imagine. And so as we move through the text, we'll see three graces that we need to double down on that Jesus gives to us. Number one, we want to be patient for the grace of new creation. Be patient for the grace of new creation, this new world that we're headed for. Number two, we want to be diligent in the grace of purity. Be diligent in the grace of purity. And number three, we want to be stabilized by the grace of Scripture. We want to be stabilized by the grace of Scripture. So these are three graces. Again, he's tying up a bow here from all the talk about judgment we've been in the last few weeks, and then summarizing other themes from the entire book. And the big idea is that we want to double down on his grace. Number one, we want to be patient for the grace of new creation. We see this in verses 11, 12, and 13. So 11 again says, since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And then he starts to give the answer, in lives of holiness and godliness. So he's like, if everything's going to melt, what should we focus on? And he's saying, well, we should have lives of holiness and godliness. Commentators say that this is kind of a funny construction in the Greek. We don't notice it as much in the English, but it's plural. Both words are plural. So it's kind of like this, like, man, what are we going to do? We don't have anything to do. Oh, I've got a good idea. There are multiple holinesses you could commit yourself to. There are lots of godlinesses. So it's kind of an odd phrasing here. It's not normal in the Greek, but Peter's like, there's plenty for you to do. There's a lot that you could do, right? You could actually devote your life to holiness and godliness. And we're like, oh, I didn't think of that, right? And he's saying, no, that's a grace for you. As you're waiting for him, devote yourself to holiness, to godliness. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. This is Christianity right here. We talk about this phrase, the already and the not yet. That means like the kingdom is already here in Jesus. We have forgiveness and grace. We're reconciled to the Father. We're sons and daughters of God. We're made right with him. We have freedom, right? But we don't yet see him face to face. We're not yet rid of all disease and sin in this world. So we talk about that as the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God that we experience right now. Well, this is another kind of duality here. He's saying wait and hasten. Patiently wait for Jesus to return. You're going to get tired of waiting sometimes. And he also says, speed the day. Hasten is like, make it come more quickly. It's in Greek, speudo. So you can remember, like, speed this up. He's saying, wait patiently and vigorously speed it forward. Well, how do we do this? This coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, what are we waiting for? According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So he's teaching us to be patient because something really good is coming. We typically think of this melting, dissolving, burning judgment in terms of an apocalypse, right? We have a lot of movies we call apocalyptic movies, zombie movies, nuclear holocaust movies. There are a lot of movies where we envision burning cities, war, everything on fire. And that's definitely the predominant image he's using, right? But it's interesting if you line this up in parallel with the judgment of Noah and the ark, right? The flood. That flood cleansed the world. And whatever this melting and burning is to come, we don't know really what it's going to be like. Maybe it'll be zombies. Maybe it'll be nuclear bombs. We don't know, right? But we trust that God is actually cleansing the world. And so Neil and Dwayne did a great job of this the last 2 weeks saying, yeah, there's real terror coming for those that are committed to sin. There's real terror coming. Judgment on evil will really happen. And yet there's this grace, this salvation, right? Just like Noah and his family stepping into the ark, we're invited to step into that new world and to be rescued out of the old world as we step into Jesus as our true ark. So how do we wait for and speed up that day? By trusting in Jesus and by looking forward to his return. This is so important. Now, when it comes to end times things and looking forward to the end of all things, it can get pretty confusing. We can get lost in the details, right? Like, I was talking to some pastor friends about it this week because people take issue with this language and they're like, well, is the entire material universe going to be completely melted and there will be nothing left? And it's like, well, no, I think it's a cleansing and a purification. The idea is that sin will be done away with and there will be a new creation. We're looking forward to a new Eden. And so we have to be careful about this because there is some imagery in Revelation of like angels playing harps, right? And there is some imagery of like jewels and gold streets, right? That imagery is there. But that can take our minds in a Care Bear sort of direction, right? Where you can start to imagine that heaven is just floating on clouds, playing music all the time. And if you're really cynical, you're imagining your least favorite kind of Christian music, right? And the imagery again and again, yeah, there's some weird heavenly visions there. But the imagery again and again is a new creation. It's like everything that you and I love about this world, but without the sin and disease. That's what we're headed for. And so we're encouraged to long for that day. And the way that we speed it up is by being faithful in our waiting. That's the way that we speed it up. So Jesus gives really clear instructions in Matthew 24 and 25. It's another one of these places where he teaches on the end times. And people, as Christians, we kind of disagree on the timing and we're not sure about all the details. But his what do you do instructions, no one can argue with. He gives three parables. He's like, here are the end times. We all debate it. And then he's like, here's what you do. You're going to feel like I'm not returning, Jesus says. You're going to feel like the wait is too long. So what do I want you to do? I want you to be a good servant, not a bad servant. He's like, a bad servant thinks the master's never coming home and he abuses the other servants. Don't be like that. Trust that the master's coming home and serve your other fellow servants with joy. So we should have a posture of service, just like Jesus taught us. The second parable is the parable of the talents. He says, one kind of servant takes the talents that he's been given and invests them with joy, uses his talents for the glory of the master because he trusts the master. There's another kind of servant that says, no, my master's harsh and unfair, so I'm going to go bury my talent in the backyard. He says, that's not right. You're not trusting the master. So invest your talents. That's one of the other things we're supposed to do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. Invest our talents for his glory. And then the third thing is the weirdest of the parables. It's the parable of the wedding virgins. We totally don't get it because we don't do weddings like them. But it's a story about being ready to celebrate when the groom arrives because that's how the party starts in a Middle Eastern wedding. So the idea is we need to be practicing and preparing to party upon Jesus' return. How do we do that? Well, that means we party around Jesus every day. We want to be good at it, right? We want to celebrate Jesus. And so we worship formally in church when we come and sing together and celebrate his presence and his accomplishments through his death and the resurrection. And yet we also celebrate in everyday life. We can worship Jesus in all of life, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, by offering our lives to him in joy. And so we want to be a people who serve others, who invest our talents, and who practice and prepare to celebrate and party Jesus' presence with us. The second thing we see is that we want to be diligent in the grace of purity. We want to be diligent in the grace of purity. We see this in just verse 14, and it's hinted out in the other verses as well, but verse 14 kind of summarizes the idea here. It says, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Be diligent. It says work hard. Work hard at what? To be spot free. Are you carrying stain stick around in your pocket in case you get a spot on your shirt, right? Now, we care a lot about washing our clothes, right? You all are all well-dressed and clean people. If I'm ever out at lunch and I drop something on my lap, I say ever, like it never happens. Almost every day, I drop something on my lap, right? When I'm eating, and I make sure, right, to get a wet cloth and try to wipe it off so it doesn't stain, right? I want to be presentable. I want to be clean. Well, that kind of imagery of washing our clothes, being committed to cleansing, is used again and again throughout the Bible as an image of being diligent about our moral purity, right? So this is the image. We want to be spotless. We want to be without blemish. Throughout the Old Testament, they use the symbolism of spotless garments for the temple service. They use the symbolism of animals that were the cleanest and the most beautiful would be the ones that they would sacrifice. And it really wasn't about the clothes, and it really wasn't about the animals. It was about a heart of devotion to the Lord. And so here we're reminded that we want to not be like the false teachers that say, you know what, because God is gracious, we can do whatever we want. We can indulge in immorality. No, we don't want to do that. We want to be diligent about purity and see purity as a grace. The Christian worldview is that God calling us to moral purity is actually a gift that he gives to us. And this is hard for us to sort out in our minds because our world is preaching to us another gospel every day. Every day, the loudspeakers are blaring. Indulge yourself. Engage in sexual immorality. Engage in impurity, and that's where you will find life. That's what we're told every day. So we're, especially as modern Americans, we're confused about this. We struggle with this. And even if we hear the message of the call to purity in Scripture, we think, well, why is God so mean, right? Like, we think he's asking us to do something bad when it's actually something good. We're so confused and so upside down about what's good and what's bad. It's a grace that God gives us to be called to moral purity. I've traveled a lot, and when I'm in a Muslim country, and you've probably, several of you have been in the military, you've been to Muslim countries, there'll be loudspeakers that'll call people to prayer. Have you ever experienced that? It's kind of unsettling if you're a Christian and you're hearing this other language and this call to prayer. It's kind of jarring, right? And I would posit that we live in a country where over the loudspeakers every day, we're being called to sexual immorality. I mean, every day, all the time. It's like, come indulge. Come find your true identity in what you desire. Come indulge in yourself. Come discover who you really are by looking inward instead of looking outward at God's standards. And what I want to encourage you with is you'll never regret devoting yourself to purity. Now, we need to be clear, because we're gospel people, that we're not saved by God because of how pure we are. We're not loved more by God when we act in more pure ways. We're saved by God because of the perfect life and sacrificial death of Jesus. He took the initiative. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God has reached out to you and to me in love, not because we were so pure, because none of us have been perfect. And so we need to reject the gospel of legalism that says we'll be more loved, we'll be more blessed by how holy and pure we are. No, that's not how it works. We also need to reject the gospel of the false teachers that say, oh, it doesn't matter. Don't even try to be pure. No, this is how it works. We come to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you save me? Will you cleanse me? And then we're like, you know what? I trust you. I see that you gave your life for me, Jesus, so now I'm going to try to follow you. And then every day we try to follow him. I want to say thank you as I see this working itself out in your lives. I see a congregation of people who are just taking simple next steps to walk in purity. None of us are perfect. None of us have it figured out. We all stumble in many ways, but as we receive the grace of Jesus, our hearts are cleansed. He changes our perspective. We start to think he's worth it, and we'll take next steps. My question for you is, what are the next steps that he's convicting you of? What are the next steps that he's asking us to be more pure about? It might be what you're watching. It might be what you're reading. It might be addictive habits that don't even have anything to do with sexual immorality, right? It might be food or drink or drugs or wine or weed or other things. What are next steps of purity where you're saying, I need to be more devoted to the Lord? I need to no longer indulge in these things, but I need to wash away the spots and blemishes and trust that Jesus is enough. I want to encourage you to take those next steps. Confess it to the Lord. 1 John says, we can either lie about our sin or confess it, and Jesus gives us grace when we confess it. And then James 5 takes that and says, don't just confess it to the Lord, confess it to other people. That's what we talk about, joining a group, getting a small group, grab a friend. You can just pray with them, say, hey, I need help with this. Like, I'm getting rid of this habit, but it keeps calling to me. Will you pray with me as I seek to learn Scripture and walk in new life? I also want to encourage the practice of fasting. Again, gospel fasting is not, I fast from something, I give something up, and then God will love me more. No, it's an exercise of recognizing Jesus already loves me, so I can go through the paces of trying this exercise of giving up coffee or tea or food temporarily, some good thing. Maybe it's TV or screens or your phone. I can put things aside so that I can focus more time on prayer and walking with Jesus. Fasting is an exercise to grow your confidence and your centeredness on Jesus himself. Okay, third point, be stabilized by the grace of Scripture. Be stabilized by the grace of Scripture. We see this in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Verse 15 says this, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." So again, this is echoing what Neil said last week. We're counting the slowness, the patience, the kindness of God as our salvation. "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." This is beautiful. We're seeing at the end of their lives, Paul and Peter on the same page, blessing each other. We know if you've read the Bible, Acts, Galatians, they've had some conflict. They've had some issues. But here we see, no, they're on the same time, same team. They're affirming each other. It says, "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him," verse 16, "as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." There are some things in them that are hard to understand. There's some things that are hard to understand. I was talking to my men's Bible study this week, and some guys were like, "That's really encouraging that even Peter, right, the great apostle, admits, like, yeah, there's some stuff in there that's hard to understand." Here's the thing. We know the main point. We understand the main points of Scripture. Let me say it this way. Don't use the things that are hard to understand as an excuse to ignore the things that are easy to understand. Does that make sense? That's what we want to do. Can be like, okay, I get that Jesus loves me and I should love him and I should love my neighbors, but I don't understand some of these things, so I'm just going to throw the whole thing out. He's like, no, like, follow the main, you get the main stuff, right? We may debate over God's sovereignty. We might debate over eschatology in the end time. We might debate over some of these things that are a little fuzzier, but like, we know God has shown us his grace through Jesus and we know he calls us to obey him. Like, focus on these main things. So he says, there are some things in there that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction. That's that effort of like, ah, here's something hard, so I'm going to throw everything else out. You'll notice this in cults. Cults often will say, we have figured out the hard verse that nobody else has figured out. And at the same time, they're rejecting the most central tenets of the Christian faith. Don't trust people that spend all their time talking about the hard verses that nobody's figured out. Trust the people that are like, yeah, let's trust Jesus and obey him. Those are the ones that you want to follow. These people twist the scriptures to their own destruction as they do to the other scriptures. So here again, he's calling the writings of Paul scripture. Scripture does what is called self-attestation, meaning it's saying this is scripture. It has this self-knowledge about itself. The apostles were writing with authority. They knew they were sent by Jesus to give us an authoritative writing of the gospel. A lot of modern scholars will tell you, no, it just evolved and they didn't really know what they were doing. It was all just a big accident. No, Jesus trained some guys, sent them out to give us his word. It's very clear. You can trace it back and you can see it in verses like this. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability." This theme comes up again and again in the book of 2 Peter. Stability versus instability. Our stability is found in studying the scriptures and listening to the main points. Our instability is when we reject it like the false teachers do. And then he summarizes it, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So he says, hard things to understand in the scriptures, but don't make that be an excuse to throw out the scriptures. Be a student of the scriptures. Be stabilized by the grace of scripture. Continue to dig into the scriptures. You've got a picture here of someone highlighting their Bible. Be someone who learns to study your Bible, who learns to understand what it means. Now, we have a lot of Bible studies at our church you can get involved in, and those can be very helpful. We also would encourage you to begin reading it on your own. But just recognize we all have different learning styles and we all start at different places, right? So don't think I'm just going to walk into the library and just master all the books. Don't think that way. Like, pick out one book, right? Like, take a book of the Bible and start working on it. Start reading it, right? Read one of the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read one of those and spend some time getting to know Jesus. Maybe read one of the shorter letters like 2 Peter. Focus on practical things like Proverbs. Start with something that you can digest and own and understand. Don't try to start with the stuff that's difficult to understand. Give yourself a break and enjoy scripture. I would also say we want to not just study it, but we want to memorize it. Like, for some of us, you may not read the whole Bible in a year, but maybe this year you're going to memorize Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe you'll memorize the Lord's Prayer this year and you just repeat it again and again and you chew on it and you meditate on it and you pray it to the Lord. That can be a helpful way to grow in scriptures, going deep with one passage instead of reading 1,000 passages. But I encourage you to take next steps to be stabilized by the grace of scripture. Grow in it, study it. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses. You can start by memorizing one verse, write it on a card, stick it on your rearview mirror, put it on your phone, recall it again and again, and go to it for stability in your times of pain and doubt. All right, we need to wrap up here. The big idea is that when all the craziness comes, when things seem to be falling apart, which they will only fall apart more, we're encouraged to double down on grace, person and work of Jesus Christ. I told you that we learned a similar lesson when we were watching our house catch fire. We were very thankful that the firemen came in and they were able to contain it, right? It didn't get very far. What I didn't tell you is where we were at as a family 20 years ago was that very week I was about to interview with the elders of Temple Bible Church about becoming the founding pastor of a new church in Killeen, Texas. It's now called Grace Bible Church. This is where we are. And so I was heading into that interview in about 5 days when my house caught on fire. And I was very confident that Killeen needed more Jesus. I was very confident that Killeen needed another church, right? We knew there were healthy churches here, but we just knew there was a lot of need, a lot of lostness, a lot of need for people to grow in the gospel. I was very confident about that, but there was just like this one hangup I had of, man, I've been remodeling this 80-year-old house for 4 years. I just don't know how I'm going to get it finished. I don't know how I'm going to move. We were clear, like, I'm going to have to move over to Killeen or Harker Heights. Like, I need to do that if I'm going to start a new church over here. But, like, how are we going to get out of this house? How are we going to wrap it up? How are we going to sell it? And I kind of didn't want to let go of it, you know? Like, I had invested so much blood, sweat, and tears. And then my house got on fire. And my senior pastor was like, that's the most confident I've ever seen you in that interview. Like, 5 days later, I went to an interview, and I'm like, okay, I think I'm ready to let go of this house. And the grace of it was, is that disaster, you know, brought a response from my insurance agent who helped me to repair the house so I could sell the house, so I could move to Harker Heights so we could start a new church. Now, I wanted to share that with you because that's just a cool way that God reversed a tragedy in my own life. It was still hard. I mean, going through all that was hard. It wasn't just like, yay, everything's better. You know, it was still a hard process to watch things burn. And I want to encourage you, some of you are in a place where you may not see that kind of reversal until you see Jesus face to face. And so I want you to know that we don't always see it that week or that year or even in 20 years, but know that that day is coming. Like, that's where all of history is headed. All the sad things are going to come untrue. Everything that you can't understand is going to have a deeper meaning because of the grace and the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we move forward to that day, don't double down on old habits and coping mechanisms, but double down on Jesus. Double down not just on the concept of God's grace and kindness to us, but the person of that grace, which is Jesus Christ himself. It says in the text, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you invite us into what you're doing in this world, that you are judging evil. You're going to make things right, but you're also forgiving and saving us. Thank you for your kindness. Make us vessels of your kindness and grace to others. Give us a growing confidence that you're enough and that we can trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.